I spent a little time this afternoon listening to the tapes that were from the service on which or at which the church was going to vote after that service for to call me. And I listened to those tapes, and I'm going to play a little portion of it when we get out into the fellowship hall here. But the big question that came up in my mind was, why did y'all do that? Why did y'all call me? And you'll see that when you listen to it. Just kind of interesting. Why did you do that? Well, anyway, I thought about what would be the best way to handle this service as far as what I should do. I thought about just spending a little time reminiscing about those times long ago, a quarter of a century ago. Well, that's just unbelievable, isn't it? But anyway, I wondered exactly what to do. I thought about that time of reminiscing. I know so many stories about so many of you, and I've got the platform. I mean, you know, I can tell mine. You can't tell yours about me, about all the times that I've forgotten and all those other things. But I don't know. I just felt like the right thing to do was to just stand up here and do what a preacher is supposed to do and preach. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. So open your Bible, if you will, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And go over, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. I can't resist saying this. On that auspicious day so many years ago, there were some people there. I've got a picture of Brother James Harris there that day. Linda was over there probably preparing food, I suspect. That's her specialty doing that. Brock and Geneva were there. Others around here were there, just kind of looking at who might be here tonight, who was there on that day. Murdell may have been here. Mildred could have been here. I'm not sure about that. And let me see, who else would it have been? Miss Elizabeth would have been here, absolutely. Absolutely. And they're not here tonight, but Jack and Dot, I'm sure, would have been here on that day. And a whole lot of other folks, a lot of folks, really, who were here on that day are dead. They found the way of escape, and they just died to get out of more of the same. So, anyway, well, you know, the last time I was preaching on the kings of Israel, I told you that I was going to be picking out some of the lesser-known kings. You know, we always talk about David and about, Hezekiah and those. I was going to be picking out some of the lesser-known kings and preaching from their lives. And I started out with Rehoboam. And I talked about King Rehoboam, who is remembered chiefly for the foolish decision that he made when he first became king of Israel. And the decision that led to the rebellion of the northern 10 tribes and also led to the division of the kingdom. And on that night, I made a large point of how Rehoboam seemed to shirk his duties and how he, in the latter part of his life, and I read 1 Kings chapter 14 in verse 22. You heard this on that night. It says, "In Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done." And I asked the question on that night, where was Rehoboam? Where was Rehoboam? Here were the people, and they were doing all this evil, and yet Rehoboam seems to be nowhere in sight. He's the king of the land. And though those of us in leadership know that we can't always stop people from doing all the bad things that they might want to do, at least it's our job in leadership to try to stop them. And also it's our job, if we can't even succeed in that, at least to cry out against it. You know, there is a great power in just crying out and saying, this is not right. This is not the right thing to do. And so Rehoboam should have been doing that at least, and I presented him at that time as kind of a do-nothing and a responsibility shirker. He did not do what he should have done. And that point, I believe, was good and true and based solidly on the Scripture that I had before me there in 1 Kings. However, I made a mistake, and I've got to own up to it. It was a mistake that I have made other times in the past, so I should have known better. The mistake basically was that, oh, and by the way, you know who pointed out the mistake? It was one of our young preachers who pointed it out. And God never misses an opportunity to humble a Baptist preacher, does He? Having one of your young proteges to point it out for you, he's really good at that. Preaching can be the headiest experience in the world because you stand up and talk and everybody else listens. It can be really heady until you mess up. And then when you mess up, it's not that you've got all those listeners, you've also got all those witnesses who saw you mess up, and they all remember it too. I don't know why that's true, but they seem to remember when you goof up. But anyway, that young preacher found it and pointed it out to him. By the way, he was very gracious about it. I was very pleased with that. But anyway, the mistake that I made was that I did not read the parallel passage of this. And because I didn't read the parallel passage, I only got a part of the picture, and I preached the part of the picture that I saw, but I didn't preach the whole story. That's always a mistake. If you're new to Christian things and new to reading the Bible, you might not know that God has this, He placed this unusual eccentricity in the Scripture. And that is that a story will sometimes be told not in one place in the Bible, but in more than one place in the Bible. And you'll have these parallel passages. And one of the places you see this is in 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. You'll see some of the same stories. It'll even be some of the same wording at points in those two passages. And in order to get the whole story, you've got to read both of them because one of those passages will include something that the other one will leave out. And this one over here will also have something that this one doesn't have. So you have to look at all those passages and get the whole picture. Now, as I looked at that, I just got this kind of chilly feeling that you get when you have messed up and not given a well-balanced picture of something. Because actually, when you go over to the parallel passage, to that 1 Kings passage that I preached, and go over to 2 Chronicles beginning in chapter 10, you begin at some point there to see a different view, a different picture of Rehoboam, a different man. The story of the initial folly is the same. That's in chapter 10 and beginning there in verse 1. The story of the division of the kingdom in verse 12 is the same. The story is the same all the way down through the story of the tax collector that's given to us here. Oh, where is that? In verse 18. Notice what it says. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute, that is, the tax. This man was in charge of the IRS. And the children of Israel stoned him with stones. Now, I know what you're thinking. What a great idea. By the way, also, you'll notice the redundancy in that. It says that they stoned him with stones. Now, exactly what else would you stone somebody with besides stones? They stoned him with stones. Now, here it is in the sacred Scripture, and yet there is redundancy there. How do you explain that? It reminds me also of the passage that is over in 2 Chronicles, or 2 Kings, where it's talking about the Assyrian invasion. And after the angel of the Lord comes and destroys 185,000 of those people, the Scripture describes it this way. It says, "And behold, they were all dead corpses." Now, what other kind of corpse have you ever seen besides a dead one? Would somebody tell me that? Well, I want to stop there and just kind of explain that for a moment. Because these kids who go to colleges are going to face things like this. Why does the Bible have redundancy in it like that? Well, I don't know every time. I'm not enough of a Hebrew scholar. In fact, I'm not a Hebrew scholar at all to be able to answer that altogether. But sometimes there is a different shade of meaning in the original. In this particular case, where it's talking about the dead corpses, the word dead does in fact mean dead in the Hebrew, but it also refers to death by execution. In other words, what God's telling us here is that these are executed corpses. The angel of the Lord came down, and by virtue of the decree of God, he said, all of you soldiers have attacked my people, or you've threatened my people. Therefore, the sentence upon you for threatening my people is death. And the angel of the Lord executed all those people. They were all executed corpses. And so, I suspect that something like that is also true when we read about them stoning him with stones. I wonder if that doesn't mean they executed him with stones. That would be perfectly in fitting, consistent with the meaning of that that particular passage. But we have this fun with translations. If you are a student of different languages, you know that it's hard to translate exactly from one language to another language. Sometimes the word that is in that original language doesn't exist in the new language. And so these translators have to be very wise about what they do. After Rehoboam had sent the tax collector, and the tax collector had been stoned, Rehoboam kind of woke up fully to what was going on. The Bible says at the end of verse 18, chapter 10, that he got him up, he made speed, and took his chariot and fled back to Jerusalem. And it says, and Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. But they didn't do it without a potential fight. Because in verse 1 of the next chapter, it says, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered all the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. Now, what's he going to do? He's mad. These Israelites, the northern 10 tribes, have rebelled. He's the king. They can't rebel against him. And so he gathers his armies up and he says, we're going to go get these people who've seceded from the Union here. We're going to make them come back in. And so he gathers his army, but about that moment, God sends a prophet to Rehoboam and a prophet named Shemaiah, the man of God, there in verse 2. And Shemaiah begins to speak to Rehoboam, and in verse 4, we find what he said. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his home. And look at what he says. For this thing is done of me. God says, Rehoboam, he says, I'm not saying that this is a good thing that's happened. He says, I'm not saying that those 10 tribes were justified in leaving in dividing the nation of Israel. Not saying that at all. He said, I want you to understand that overall, he said, this thing is of me. You know that sometimes when God is dealing with sinful men and sinful nations, he has to allow certain bad things to happen so that he can put pressure exactly where it needs to be. And God will allow bad things to happen. And by the way, we ought to learn that very well. Have you ever had that moment of panic in your life? When that thing was about to happen, you saw it about to happen, that just could not happen. Or maybe you have been in stunned silence, shock silence, after it happened. You thought, why in the world did God let that happen? Can I tell you something? Sometimes God is up there in heaven and He's saying, you just relax. You just sit still. I know this is bad, but I've known it since eternity past. I've known it was going to happen, and by the way, it was a part of my sovereign plan. This thing was of me. Now, beloved, if you will understand that, it will save you a lot of despair. Because the alternative to understanding that is to say, well, I just don't understand this. God has lost control. Beloved, has God ever lost control? He never has. And therefore, anytime something happens that seems like God's lost control, you understand it may just be that God has allowed that to happen. You ever come to an election time where you thought, here was a man who would be moderately good in this particular office, and then here was this guy, and you think, boy, if that guy gets elected, we are sunk. And then what happens? It gets to be November, and that bum gets elected. And you think, oh, no, we're sunk now. We are sunk now. Well, I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm just saying that sometimes God says, don't you worry, this is of me, and I'm about to use this to put some pressure exactly where it needs to be put. And so we believers ought to understand that principle that a lot of things are done of God. And so based on that, the prophet tells Rehoboam, he says, Rehoboam, I want you to stand down. Send your armies back home. Send them back to the garrisons. You are not going to fight. I don't want you to fight because this thing is of me. And this is when I think Rehoboam begins to wise up a little bit. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that Rehoboam obeyed, verse 4, the words of the Lord. He actually did it. You know, beloved, there is a glorious time in the life of any person who has wisdom in which they begin to listen to the voice of God. I hope every person in this building has come to that point where you have begun to listen to the voice of God. And when God says it, whether it makes sense to you or not, whether it pleases you or not, you say, okay, God, if that's what you say, then so be it. That's the way it is. I want to do right just because you say so. You begin to listen to the voice of God. And the beautiful thing about that is, once you begin to listen to the voice of God, you find out that He talks plenty. And He will tell you, and He will guide you about what you do. You ever had that moment when you're about to do something, and something just tells you not to do it? That's what we say. Something tells me not to do it. It is not something that is talking to you. It is someone who's talking to you, trying to save you a lot of trouble, a lot of grief. A lot of times, I have gone on and just kind of brushed that voice aside. You know what happens? Big mess. Big disaster. You brush off the voice of God and you go on. But God tells Rehoboam, stand down, Rehoboam. Send the armies back to the garrison. You're not going to fight today. And Rehoboam obeys. And we begin to see a little different picture of Rehoboam. In fact, instead of this responsibility shirking and this do-nothing king that's presented over in 1 Kings, we begin to see the energetic side of Rehoboam. It says in chapter 11 and verse 5, and Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. What we're beginning to see here is Rehoboam being a good king. First of all, he realizes that if you're going to be a secure nation, you have to have a nation that is set for defense. You have to have a strong military. Now, God has told him to stand down, but God does not always tell nations to stand down. There are times when an evil person will come along and he will get in charge of a country, and that country will become an evil factor in the world. It varies. It can be this country, that country, at different times in history. But there are villains out there. God knows that. And so Rehoboam starts getting ready and he builds these cities for defense. And it goes on, and it's fascinating how you see this develop as it goes along. In verse 10, it says that these were fenced cities. Fenced cities. That meant they had walls around them, defensive walls around them. In verse 11, it says that in those cities, those fenced cities, there were strongholds. That meant that there were forts in those fenced cities, fortresses in those cities. And then in those fortresses were captains, Scripture says also in verse 11. That meant that there was also a detachment of soldiers in each one of these cities. Rehoboam set these garrisons up in all these cities out on the frontiers of his land. And then the Bible says that he was even smarter than that, because also in verse 11, it says that there were stores there. They had food and oil and wine was there. In other words, God says, look, I'm going to put these emergency stores, these stores for the soldiers there, and you keep them there all the time in case that army has to go and be at war, in case somebody attacks, they'll have all they need to eat and oil to cook with and wine, which, by the way, is not nearly as bad to spoil and ruin as water might be, and bringing it. This is not, by the way, a justification of boozing. Wine is used six different ways in Scripture. It can mean anything from grape juice, new wine, all the way up to fermented wine. So anytime you see that, don't automatically assume it's talking about booze. It isn't. But then in verse 12, it also says that he had shields and spears in every city. In other words, he had these garrisons not there. He just didn't have just the men, but he also had the weapons for them to use. I talked to a young Marine last week, and I said, young man, what's your specialty? And he said, I think the term he used was munitions. In other words, they have these soldiers trained to where they know all about the weaponry that's going to be used. He said, that's my specialty. He said, I handle everything from, what he said first, all the way up to the missile launchers. I said, you handle missile launchers? No joke, do you? I said, get them ready for the bad guys. I mean, just get them ready for the bad guys. You go, boy. You get ready. We're going to need you one day. And so, munitions. And so Rehoboam is very active here. I mean, does this sound like that do-nothing, that responsibility-shirking guy that we preached about the other day? Not at all. He's doing good. And we think, boy, that is great. And as he was doing good, I think people began to recognize it because there was some great stuff that came out of it. And one of those things that came out of it was in verse 13, the priests and the Levites that were in all of Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. Now, what had happened there? Well, all the nation of Israel was supposed to have these cities where the Levites dwelt. They were the folks who were in charge of the tabernacle, the temple. And they were supposed to dwell all over Israel. And then when their time came to serve in the temple, they would come down to the temple, they'd do their service, and then they'd go back. Well, when Jeroboam got to be king of the northern 10 tribes, he realized that that worship, that ancient worship of Jehovah, wasn't going to be a good thing. That people were going to be drawn to go back to Jerusalem, and that they would be inclined to begin to reunite the kingdom because of the worship there. You remember that he set up two golden calves, and those two golden calves were worshipped by the people. And he said, look, it's too much trouble for you to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Here are your gods, and you can just worship them right here. He led them into idolatry. But another thing that he did, and it says this, excuse me, in another verse or two, I'm having trouble with my voice here. You go see so many people in the hospital who have strokes, you get paranoid, don't you, when your voice doesn't work. But anyway, what happened was that Jeroboam, up there in the northern kingdom, looked around, he saw these Levites and these priests, and he said, you know, these guys are reminders of that ancient worship of Israel, the true worship of Israel. And therefore, I better watch them. And so he kicks them out of the office of being priests. He doesn't even let them be priests and Levites for this new idolatrous worship that he's doing, but he kicks them out. And so here are these folks who have given their lives to the service of God, and they can't serve. They can't do anything. And the Bible says that gradually those folks began to understand that their future was not in Israel, not in the northern 10 tribes, but their only future was to go down south and find somebody who still believed in the true God, still practiced the worship of Jehovah. And so they began to immigrate back down into where Rehoboam was king, and they began to come down there. And all of them eventually came down there to Rehoboam and joined him. But that turned out to be, by the way, let me stop there. That is the way of things even to this day. Israel had changed, hadn't they? Israel had once been deeply involved in the true worship of the true God in the true way. But those northern 10 tribes under Rehoboam had gone into apostasy. They had gone away from God. They weren't doing it the Bible way anymore. They were doing it the wrong way. And what happened? The people who really loved God ended up going down south, didn't they? They went somewhere else. You know that's still happening today? It really is. It's still happening today. Churches, I'm sorry to say, change. Churches change. You can have a church that is very Bible-believing, very fundamental, and they can get in the wrong leadership, or even the wrong lay people can get in the wrong place, and that church will begin to change. It will begin to get more contemporary. It will begin to get more showy. It will begin to get lay aside all the preaching of the Word of God. I heard them interview a contemporary, let's call him that, preacher. You can also call him liberal. And they were interviewing this liberal preacher, and they said, how often do you preach on hell? He said, I don't preach on hell. I don't preach on hell. How often do you preach on judgment? I don't preach on judgment. He says, that's just not where my ministry is. I just don't preach on those areas. And that happens in churches. Well, sometimes new folks can be sucked into that. They can be made to believe that. They can be made to think that that is the right way to go. But I found that God's people who love Him and know the Bible won't take it. They will not take it. God's people who know the Bible say, look, I want it the way the Bible says it and the way it used to be. And so those folks end up immigrating, usually. And can I tell you, I thank God for it myself, because we here at Crooked Creek have benefited from that, from churches changing. They've changed their standards, and they've changed their music to where they have big show. They've changed their, preaching to where they don't preach about the strong doctrines of Scripture anymore. And a lot of times the people have moved here, and I appreciate it, really. I mean, I do. A lot of times they moved to Calvary, too. Y'all notice that. And it's just a neat thing. We have families, whole families here today that we wouldn't have had any other way. I'm thankful for it, you know. I'm thankful that the music changed. I mean, I really am. I'm thankful that the music changed there, the music changed right there. And we got them. That's good. Rehoboam must have been watching all those people coming from the north down south. He must have been saying, he must have been pleased about that. Not that the northern kingdom had apostatized, but that those people were coming down. It also says that it wasn't just the priests and the Levites that came down. But the Bible says in verse 16, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God. Wasn't just the leaders, it was all the people. Anybody who wanted to seek God and love God came down to the southern kingdom, and they were strengthened thereby. So here's Rehoboam. I think it's Rehoboam. Wait a minute. Which one is Rehoboam? Which Rehoboam? Is it the Rehoboam that 1 Kings described? Is he the real Rehoboam? Or is it this Rehoboam who's very energetic and seems to be doing right? Which one is the true Rehoboam? The answer to that is yes, both of them. You say, how can that be? How can he be this bad guy, and then also he can be this kind of good guy here? Well, the answer to that is found down in verse 17. Look at it, if you will. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong. Now look at this. This is ominous. They made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong, and here it is, 3 years. For 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Do you see it? For 3 years, he did right. How long did he reign? Doesn't say it here, but over in 1 Kings chapter 14, I believe it is, it says that Rehoboam reigned 17 years. He did right for the first three. You know, it's encouraging that he recovered himself, or God recovered him, for 3 years. That tells me that any person who's been an idiot for a while, anybody feel my pain? Anybody who's been an idiot for a while, if you'll give yourself to God, He'll recover you. If you've ever been a dope, you know, I have. If you've ever been a dope, just understand that you are not the first dope, and you won't be the last dope either. There are others who are coming along. But the beautiful thing is that God can recover you. He can change you. He can restore you. It is a wonderful thing, and He loves to do it. He just loves to do it. But also, there is a tremendous lesson here. It is not enough to be a godly person for 3 years. It's not enough. God wants us to serve Him all the days of our life. All the days of our life. What happened, though, was that Rehoboam got everything kind of fixed up, and apparently he got comfortable with his situation. The nation had been strengthened, and you begin to see these ominous signs. Ominous signs like what? Well, look at verse 18. And Rehoboam took him Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. Two wives. You say, boy, that's bad. He had two wives. Keep reading. Look down in verse 21. And Rehoboam loved Malchah, the daughter of Absalom, above all of his wives and his concubines. And he took 18 wives. And 80 concubines. 18 full-blown wives and 60 secondary wives. As I count that up, what is that? 80? Isn't that 60? And 18, what would that be? 78 little bundles of trouble? He was asking for it, wasn't he? You see that ominous sign. And in verse 23, you see a very telling thing. It says, and he dealt wisely. Here's this man who was in flux. Things were changing. On the one hand, he's still dealing wisely in some areas. But on the other hand, he's marrying all these women. Wow. What a picture of us that is. We're trying to do right, but there's this one area that is boding ill in our life. One area that we're not following God in. Does that speak to anybody? One area that you're not following God in. Can I tell you, immediately, without any hesitation, give that area to God. Give it right now to God. Because if you don't, it's going to take you into deep trouble. Give that area to God. And the proof of that is right here, because in that same verse where it says he dealt wisely, look at the last line. It says, and he desired many wives. This guy was just insatiable. He had man disease. It's the same man disease that makes men want to look at pornography. They just wanting more and more and more, undisciplined. We have this illusion when we're in our foolishness, in our flesh, that there is such a thing as unbounded sexuality. That there's just more and more and more, and that's where the real enjoyment and fun is. It is just such a stupid idea, and yet thousands and yea, millions of men have followed that path down to destruction. And here we see it in Rehoboam. By the way, every time you see that in this line of kings, that some king desired many wives, he's headed for trouble. Just keep reading and you'll see it. Well, as soon as that happens, in verse 1 of chapter 12, you see the trouble starting. It came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, what does it say? He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And here begins the story of the other Rehoboam that we've already read about and studied about over in 1 Kings. So you've got this guy who for the first 3 years of his kingship, he did good. But the last 14 years were a total loss. He became disinterested and inactive. He let things go. And here we find out that it wasn't just the people who did wrong, but it was Rehoboam himself who also did wrong. Verse 14 of chapter 12. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. It was Rehoboam himself who also did evil. Here is a lesson that we need never forget. And that lesson is that if we are not wary, even though we may be serving God now, we can begin to desire something that God hasn't provided for us. And what happens next? You know, it's fascinating. In verse 2 of chapter 12, the destruction starts. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and because they had transgressed against the Lord. Do you remember the symbolism there? Shishak is king of what nation? Egypt, right? What is Egypt a type of in Scripture? The world. And so you have the king of the world, it might as well say Satan, coming up, and he comes into the people of God, and he begins to take away their treasures. He looted them. He came up, and he took all their stuff. We find that out over in 1 Kings. He took all their treasures, 1 Kings said. Do you remember I talked about that the last time? I said that when people forsake God, things start crashing down. And Satan comes in and he begins to steal the five treasures that are most important to us. Do you remember those five treasures? I remember that night I could only remember four of them. I'm going to give you all five tonight. He begins to come in and he steals our children, our greatest treasure. The five C's, our children, our churches, our Christianity, our character, and our country. Our country, I said. He steals our churches. He steals our character. He steals our Christianity, our children, and our country. Why? Why do we lose all those things? We lose all those things because we've forsaken our God and are seeking pleasure, sensual pleasure at that. I'm not talking about the sweet pleasure of a man and his wife. That's not it at all. It's the pleasure like Rehoboam was getting into here where he sought not just the pleasure of 18 wives. I mean, good night. Who did this guy think he was? Did he think he was a jihadist warrior after the 72 virgins? Is that what he thought? Why, how silly he was. 18 wives, and on top of that, he wants these 60 concubines. Foolish men have always been the same, haven't they? Wanted the same things. And he has this idea that he has this ability to handle that sort of thing. How silly. But this sensuality is being crammed down our throats every day, and the advertising is more and more sensual all the time, if it can become more and more sensual, and the destruction goes on. Now, what are the points here? By the way, Matt, I didn't quite make it by 6:50, but it's better than this morning. There's several points in this section. that are critical to understand. Just because, number one, just because we are doing good right now, just because you're serving God right now, that doesn't put you on autopilot to continue to serve God. You've got to be wary every day. That's the first point. The second point is that any time you find your mind tending sensually, you better look out. It's always the first thing, the first sign. Anytime you find your mind tending sensual, you better watch out. Number three, it is possible for someone who has goofed up to be recovered. Is that great or what? It's always possible. Number three, if you find yourself goofing up, hit that point, or number four, hit that point where Rehoboam hit, where he began to listen to the voice of God. What is God telling you right now? I find that God is almost always talking, telling me something. Sometimes I'm listening, sometimes I'm not listening. And so you make it a point to always be listening. All right, God, what do you have to say now? What is the next thing that you have to say? What do you want to tell me? What do I need to know? What will help me? Am I listening to God? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?